Welcome to the New Point Community Church Podcast. This message is part of our message series, It's a Wonderful Mess. It's Christmas time, and that means it's time to show everyone how harmonious and happy your family is, right? But for almost all of us, Christmas is generally more about havoc than it is about Hallmark. Our family gatherings can make the Griswolds from Christmas vacation seem normal and well-adjusted. In this series, we'll look at your family from God's perspective, and you may just find that your mess, as messy as it is actually pretty great.
Hello, New Point. I want to wish you a very, very Merry Christmas, and we're glad that you're here today because we're in a series called It's a Wonderful Mess. And as we just saw, you know, many times we want to be able to convey that perfect image or that perfect picture of our family, but truth be known, the closer that you look at us, the more it becomes a mess instead of a perfect image. And so we want to be able to understand that God's okay and He's not afraid of your mess or my mess. And so it's a wonderful mess for Him, and we need to be able to embrace that thought. Now we're looking at the genealogy of Jesus, because when you begin to look at the genealogy of Jesus, you begin to realize that His family, His lineage, was not a perfect picture either. You see, there's four accounts of Jesus' life. We got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and John and Mark really do not even deal with the birth of Jesus. Luke does to some measure, but he's basically announcing about the angels and the shepherds and the stable. But it's Matthew that's willing to get into Jesus' family tree and begin to allow you and I to see behind the curtains. And he does really share more than what probably makes you and I comfortable, makes us a little bit uncomfortable, because he talks about women. And it's in a male-dominant culture. And there's four women, three of them are not even Jews. And then he gets into David, and he has to get into David because all Jewish people knew that Jesus was going to come, the Messiah was going to come through the lineage of David. And so he puts him out there, and he gets into some of his history. And he goes on and on and on and on. And the reason why I believe that Matthew does this is because he is letting people know that Jesus not only came for sinners, but he came from sinners. And you're asking, well, why would he do that if he's trying to convince a group of people that Jesus is the Messiah? Well, it's because it's the point of the story that Jesus came for sinners like you and me. And so Matthew realized that if he was going to talk about the life of Jesus, if he was going to be able to convey that Jesus came and lived and died and rose again, and that he came for sinners, that he needed to be able to paint the picture. And so he courageously gives us the tree of Jesus. Now, what Matthew realized was this, that religious people always have a tendency to point to things that they have done to try to make themselves having the privilege of approaching God. And Matthew kind of grew up in that home because he was a good Jewish boy. He knew about performing. He knew about trying to keep the law. And I think that Matthew came to a point of where he decided that he couldn't keep it anymore. That if it was going to be because of what he had done, that he wasn't going to make the cut. And so he wanted to help other people out, because when he encountered Jesus, he encountered a new teaching, a new way of thinking. And so let's look at what Matthew has for us. It goes like this. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham, the father of our faith. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Now this begins to be very interesting because he mentions the name of Judah. Judah and his brothers. Now, you may not know very much about Judah, but I bet you are familiar with one of his brothers, because one of his brothers was named Joseph, and Joseph with the coat of many colors. And you probably know more about Joseph than you do Judah. And you would probably say, you know, Joseph was a pretty good guy, but I don't know much about Judah. Well, I want to help you with this story about Judah, because when you begin to learn about Judah, you're going to say, you did what? Are you kidding me? You chose him and you didn't choose Joseph? And so we find out that God sometimes works in ways that you and I don't understand. And he chooses people that you and I would never choose. And so Matthew continues, and he says this: Judah, the father, Perez, and Sarah, whose mother was Tamar. And we're going to get into her as well. And so let's look at Judah's life, because Matthew specifically points him out. And so here we have Judah. Judah was a son of Jacob, and Jacob had 12 boys. And they would end up becoming the 12 tribes of Israel, becoming that nation. And in Genesis 37 and 38, we find out that Jacob had a favorite son. And his favorite son was Joseph. And his brothers despised it. They couldn't believe it, because the father would always pamper and give special attention to Joseph. And what it did, and what scripture tells us, is that his brothers hated him, Judah included. And so we begin to learn about Judah that he hated his brother Joseph, that he was filled with hatred. And not only that, he was envious of Joseph. What we end up learning is that Jacob ends up giving Joseph a beautiful coat, a coat of many colors. And as the brothers saw this played out, Judah being the main one, they envied him. And we know that where there is envy, there is all kinds of evil going on. And so we begin to read this story about Judah in Genesis, and we find out that he had hatred in his heart towards his brother. He was envious towards his brother. And so Jacob one day said to Joseph, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and I want you to take some food to your brothers. They're out in a field. They're watching over the sheep. And I want you to go to them and I want you to give them this food. And so we pick it up in Genesis chapter 37, and here's what happens. And when Joseph came to his brothers, because he was taking food to them, they stripped him of his robe, of that beautiful coat, and they took him and threw him into a cistern. The cistern was empty, and there was no water in it. Now, why would they do that? Because they had hatred towards him. They envied him, and so they wanted to deal with him. They wanted to punish him. And so the story continues. As they sit down to eat their meal, now isn't that kind of humorous? You know, they just take their brother, they strip him of all of his clothes, they throw him in a cistern or a well, and then they sit down to eat. Like, it doesn't bother me. That's what hatred does to you. That's what envy does to you. You can do things, and you know what? They no longer bother you, even though they're evil. He says, as they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices and balm and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. And so here they are. They're sitting around a fire, and they see this caravan coming, and they have their brother in a well, in a cistern. And they're thinking about killing him. And they have these conversations. and Judah, who basically was the influencer, though he was not the firstborn. He was basically the leader. He's the one who basically could influence and bring about the other brothers to do what he wanted them to do. He says this. He says, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood?" Wow. He's saying, now let's think through this again. I've been thinking, what will we gain if we just kill our brother and cover up his blood? He goes on to say this. He says, "Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother," shows a little bit of mercy, okay? "Our own flesh and blood," and his brothers agreed. And so what does this tell me about Judah and his life? It tells me that he was greedy, always looking to make a buck. Hey, you know what? I got an incredible idea here. You know what we can do? Let's don't kill Joseph. Let's sell Joseph. And if we sell Joseph, we get him out of our life, and we'll make a few bucks along the way. And so that's exactly what they did. And so they took his coat. And scripture tells us that they killed an animal and they dipped his coat in blood. And then they took it to their father. And they said, "Does this coat look familiar to you?" And he said, "Yes, it's the coat that I gave your brother Joseph. A wild animal must have eaten him, must have killed him." And what we learn about Joseph, or what we learn about Judah here, is he's not only greedy, but he's a liar, because he lied to his own father. And what we learn throughout the story is that Jacob's heart was broken, and he grieved over and over and over and over the days and the weeks and even the months and the years. And he did this for a long time, and scripture would tell us that Judah and his brothers would try to comfort their father about the loss of Joseph, but nothing would comfort him. And what this tells me about Judah is that he was not only a liar, but he was a deceiver. He was deceiving his own father, whose heart was broken, because he was acting like he really cared about what happened to Joseph, and he didn't. He was glad to get rid of him and to be able to move on. But what was happening is he was acting as though he was concerned, and he was deceiving his father. And here's the amazing thing. Judah never cracked. For 20 years, he kept the same lie. He kept acting like he was compassionate for his father. And he never allowed one of his brothers to crack and to tell the truth either. And so what that lets me know is that he was controlling, that he had a control on his brothers so much that he told them, "This is a lie, this is a secret that you're going to take to your grave, and I'm going to take to my grave, because Dad can never know that we sold Joseph and that a caravan took him to Egypt." And so he was very, very controlling. And that happened for probably about 20 years, and life was continuing to go on with Judah. And he probably never thought that he would ever see Joseph again. And so he's just carrying on life. And the story goes on that Judah continued to move on with his life, and that he met a man named Hera, and he was a business partner. And that they went to a town, and basically they got drunk, which lets me know that Judah was a partier. He loved the alcohol. He loved to party. And as he was there with this man, he ended up meeting a Canaanite woman. And he ended up taking her as his wife, which basically lets me know that he was immoral, because she wasn't even of his faith. She was outside the Jewish faith. She was a Canaanite. And so what happened is he ended up marrying this woman, and they ended up having three boys. And one of those boys married a girl named Tamar. And he ended up getting struck down by God because of the evil that he had done. The second boy, guess what? They're on a roll. He got struck down because of the evil that he had done. And Judah had only one son left, and he was young. And in that day, what the culture was and the custom was that if you had a daughter-in-law whose husband died, it was the responsibility of the father-in-law to ensure that she was taken care of and that all of her needs would be met. And of course, Judah, being the deceiver that he was, he wanted to convey something that he wasn't. And so he told Tamar, he says, when my youngest son grows up, I will have him marry you. And until then, I will take care of you. But as you read the story, you realize that he basically ignored Tamar. And what we see here is that he becomes irresponsible because he's not fulfilling his duty. He's not fulfilling what is required of him, but he's trying to give the impression that he has compassion for his daughter-in-law who is without a husband and without any children. And so he promises her that when his youngest son grows up, that she can marry him and that through him, their family will continue. But as the story goes, we learn that that never happened. That never happened. His youngest son became of age to get married, and he never married Tamar. And so what we learn of Judah is that he's not only irresponsible, but that he is a promise breaker. He's a promise breaker. And so here you have a woman who was promised that her needs would be met and she would be taken care of by her father-in-law, Judah. And Judah broke the promise. And so she decided to take matters into her own hands. And she found out that her father-in-law was going to a city named Timnah. And it was a place of where they would shear sheep. And it was known for wool, wine, and women. And Tamar knew that he was going to go there. And so what she ended up doing is she ended up dressing up like a prostitute and hung out at the city gates, knowing that he would come, knowing his character, because she saw him live it out. And what happened is Judah approached her and didn't recognize her, which will tell you and I that he wasn't close to her, that he wasn't taking care of her, that he wasn't fulfilling his promise. And what happened is he engaged her and wanted to have sex with her. And I guess the going rate that at that time for prostitutes was a goat. And he said, I'll give you a goat if you will sleep with me. And she, knowing who it was, said, well, where's the goat? He said, I don't have one here, but I promise you I will send one of my servants back with a goat. And she said, the only way that I will sleep with you is if you will give me your signature ring, your seal, and if you will give me your staff, and that I will hold that until you pay me for my services. And so Reuben agreed. And what we learned about Reuben is he's not only a promise breaker, but he's a fornicator. And so we're learning more and more about this man named Judah. And so what ends up happening is this. Judah ends up having sex with this prostitute that he thinks, which ultimately is his daughter-in-law. And he goes on his merry way. And he comes back, and what happens is he tells one of his servants, he says, you know what I need you to do? He says, I need you to take this goat, and I need you to go to the city of Timnah, and I need you to be able to give this to the prostitute who is there at the city gate. And so the servant takes the goat, but he could not find a prostitute. And so he comes back to Judah, his master, and he told him, he said, I have looked everywhere and I have talked to other people. And they said that there's never been a prostitute here. And so what do you want me to do? And he said, well, then just forget about it. He said, we'll just go on. I don't understand that. And so the weeks became months. And 3 months later, Scripture tells us, it says, Judah was told, your daughter-in-law, Tamar, is guilty of prostitution. And as a result, she is now pregnant. Wow. And Judah, in all of his self-righteousness, says this. He says, bring her out here and have her burned to death. No, wait a second. Is this the Judah that sold his brother into slavery? Is this the Judah who has lived a lie? Is this the Judah who has deceived his father for over 2 decades? Is this the Judah who made a promise and then didn't keep it? What we find out here is that Judah is basically self-righteous. Have you ever met a self-righteous person? Huh? You say, what is a self-righteous person? Well, what happens is this, is they hammer on something over and over and over and over again. They just hammer it. And they tell somebody how awful they are, and they berate them, and they yell at them, and they do all of this. And then in a month or 6 months or a year, you find out that the very thing that they were hammering everybody else on was true in their life. You see, I have a hard time trusting self-righteous people, because when I come in contact with a self-righteous person, you know what I begin to think? So what are you hiding? What's your secret? Why are you so high on the horse and coming down on everybody? Are you hiding something? Because self-righteous people do. So it's hard for me to trust them. And that's what Judah was. And so Judah said, bring her out here and we'll burn her to the stake. And so they went to get her, and here's what Scripture says, as she was being brought out, she sent a message to her father-in-law saying this, I am pregnant by the man who owns these. And she added, see if you recognize whose seal, signature ring, and cord and staff these are. And Judah, it tells us, recognized him and said, she is more righteous than I, since I wouldn't give her my son. Wow. And so here we have Judah, a part of the lineage and the genealogy of Jesus, but he was filled with hate. He was a deceiver. He was a liar. He was greedy. He was a promise breaker. He was all those things and more. And what I believe is this. Matthew is saying to his writers, before we get to the Jesus part, before we get to the Christmas part, I want to remind you how it has always been. It's never been based on what a person has done or based on what a person hasn't done. It's never been based on what a person has done. It's always been based on what God has done for that person. That God came into the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That God came into this world to extend grace, to give to people not what they deserve, but what they don't deserve. Not to give them what they deserve, but to give them what they need. And that people will never be able to approach God based on what they have done. And here's what I've discovered, and here's what Christmas is all about. The first primary act in finding peace with God is not to hide my secrets. It's not to try to fix myself. It's to be able to approach God with an attitude that God, it's about what you have done for me. It's not about what I have done or what I'm trying to do. And when we come to God and we realize that it's about what he has done for us, it begins to shape your view of God. It begins to shape your view of the world. It begins to shape your view of how you see yourself. And it begins to change you and me from the inside out. That God is a God of grace. That he doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us what we need. And it begins to work in our hearts and in our lives. And the people who find and experience this grace, they begin to learn to deal with their past. They begin to learn to forgive other people. They begin to learn how to mend relationships at the right time, in the right way. And it never begins with, here's what I have done. It never begins like that. And so we find out that Judah is placed in the lineage of Jesus, though he was a liar and a deceiver and greedy and all of those things and more. You can pick up the story that there began a famine in the land and that Jacob learned of it and was experiencing it. And he found out that there was grain in Egypt. And so he sent his boys off to Egypt to get grain so that the family would be able to live. And maybe you're familiar with the story. They go to Egypt and they begin to ask for grain. And guess who's handing out the grain? Joseph. Joseph. And you can read it for yourself. Joseph begins to ask questions and begins to engage them and begins to question them. And finally, what happens is he tells everybody to leave the room. And it's just him and his brothers. And he tells them, I am Joseph, your brother, the one in whom you sold into slavery. And God has used what you have done to put me in a place of where I can save a nation, and I can save our family. Can you imagine the feeling there? I would be asking myself, if I was Judah, how would I handle this if now I had the power of life and death in the one who betrayed me, in the one who forsook me, in the one who sold me into slavery? And yet we find out that Joseph, who was the picture of the Savior, forgave them and met their need. You see, my friends, here's what we need to understand. Grace is not reserved for good people. Grace underscores the goodness of God. And that's exactly what Judah needed. He needed grace because he had secrets. Let me ask you a question. Got any secrets that the person that you married didn't know about? Got a past that you hope to goodness that you take to the grave with you? You see, it'll rob you of peace. It'll rob you of joy. It'll rob you of life. And Judah had secrets. And yet what we need to realize is this. Judah came to realize this truth. I'm going to accept exactly what I don't deserve. You see, what happens is when you and I are willing to humble ourselves and we accept exactly what we don't deserve, then what happens is you'll begin to learn to forgive yourself. You'll begin to learn to forgive other people. You'll begin to be able to experience life. But you see, it never begins with what I've done. It never begins with, here's what I promised to do, God. You see, a relationship of grace and mercy always begins with the fact of, God, I need you. That's what it always begins with. And today, God says to you, and God says to me, and all of us who have secrets, you can take that to God, because no one will love you more, and no one knows you better than God Himself. And you can try all the other things that you want to try. You can try to do all the good that you want to do. You can go to church all of your life. You can perform all that you want, and you'll never be free from your secrets. You'll never be free from who you are. And today I'm inviting you to approach the giver of mercy, the giver of grace, the giver of forgiveness, and let him lead you to be able to forgive yourself and to mend those relationships. Because he's saying to you and me, as he said to Judah, I do not want your sin to separate us relationally. I want you, and I love you, and I've sent my son into the world to change all of that. And so Matthew, a tax collector, the vilest of the vile, is giving you and I a picture that Jesus not only came for sinners, but that he came from sinners. And so the story goes that Jacob became old, and in the latter days of his life, he calls all of his sons around, and he blesses all of them. And here's what he blesses Judah with. I'll paraphrase. Judah, through you and your descendants will rise up a king. Your brothers and their families will bow down to him. Judah, the Messiah is going to come through you. Can you imagine? You've got to be kidding me. Come on, Joseph, the perfect child? Judah, the liar, the deceiver, the one who broke his father's heart, who deceived him, who was a fornicator, who was a partier. You're choosing him? Yeah, I choose the broken things. I choose the cast off. If they're willing to accept what they can't do for themselves, but what I can do. So Matthew wraps up and he says it like this: she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, Savior, because he will save his people from their sins. You see, no one knew that better than Matthew. Matthew knew, I'm a vile person. I've taken advantage of people. I've lied to people. I'm greedy. I'm just like Judah. I'm just like the one that God chose to bring his son through. I'm just like that. And yet I've met the grace giver, and my life has been forever changed. And so I got to tell you the point of the story. The point of the story is this: Jesus not just only came for sinners, but he came from sinners to save us from our sins. And so Paul says it like this. He says, for by grace, something that you can't do for yourself, you have been what? Saved through faith. God, I put my faith and trust in what you have done through the person of Jesus Christ, not what I have done. And this is not from yourselves. It's not because you're self-righteous. It is a gift of God, not by works, not by anything that I have done, but it's by everything that you have done, God, so that no one can boast. You got to be kidding me. You chose Judah? God, Judah reminds me a whole lot of me. I've deceived, I've lied, I've battled hatred, I've broke promises. Matthew, thank you for telling us the point of the story and letting me know that I'm the point of the story, that I'm the reason for Christmas. Today, got any secrets? God wants to forgive you. God wants to free you. God wants to love you. Would you pray with me? God, today we stand in awe of who you are. And we thank you for this record that we have of Matthew, one who walked with you when you were here on earth, one who saw how you interacted with people, how you loved people, how you cared for people, even though you knew the worst about them. And that he's painted us a picture of saying, folks, you got to get this right first so that you can fully embrace and understand God's grace. And I pray for myself and I pray for my friends here today, because no doubt all of us have a little bit of Judah in us. And I pray today that we would just accept what we can't do for ourselves, and that is your grace. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you want to talk to someone about a decision you've made, or let us know how God's moving through this series, visit newpoint.org/contact. Be sure to stay connected with us throughout the week on social media, download our app, subscribe to our weekly podcasts through the App Store or Google Play, or catch us on Roku or Apple TV. Thanks for listening to today's message, and we hope you continue to realize and reach your full potential in Jesus Christ.